We're talking about today about know your enemy. Well, it's kind of hard to fight a battle if you don't know who you're fighting. I kind of equate this battle that we're fighting like fighting terrorists. You know, this is a spiritual terrorist. Because we know they exist, we know the battle exists, but we don't always know what the battle looks like and who we are fighting. But it's real, right? Absolutely, it's real. And so what we're going to talk about today is know your enemy. I'm going to actually have, Buck, if you'll turn the light out for me real quick for a second. I put this up and wasn't sure how well it was going to turn out. Can you see the enemy? See that? The Bible talks about Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But he lays back. See, he was there the whole time, but you guys didn't see it. And that's the way the enemy is. He's there the whole time, but until he's exposed, we don't always see him. I just wanted you to see that. It's kind of cool, but on TV, but it's not real cool in real life, right? So today we're going to be talking about know your enemy, and we're going to be talking about it from Ephesians chapter 6. But before we do, I want to show a video, and I'm going to set this up a little bit as they're pulling it up. But in the video, I want you to notice how subtle the enemy is. I want you to notice how everything could be going great in your life, and all of a sudden, the enemy creeps in before you even realize it. And he captures you. And so that's what we're talking about today. I just want to give you a visual of how the enemy can so easily slip in there. Go ahead.
I want to feel you.
every time I see that video. Man, it just grabs me, as it has many of you this morning. Because that's a picture of being with Jesus, then the enemy getting in and trying to get back. And many of you have tried to get back. And the devil will fight you and fight you and fight you. But man, Jesus, he's going to win. He's going to get the victory. And so what I wanted you to see by showing that video is I want you to see how the enemy slipped right in there. Did you see that? Did you see how the enemy just slipped right in there, man? He put something in the path that distracted. And all of a sudden, boom, you go in another direction. So we have to know our enemy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, it's Galatians, Ephesians 6, 10. If you'll stand with me as we read, we're going to read 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask right now that you keep Satan at bay. Lord, I ask right now that Satan and his demons have no control in this area, in this room, in anybody's hearts this morning that are here listening to this message. Lord, that we would have the freedom to hear you. Lord, that we would have the freedom to see you. Lord, I just ask right now that we would allow your word to pierce our heart and to change our lives. And Lord, that Satan would be cast down this morning. Lord, the stronghold that he has on so many lives in this very room, Lord, that he would be cast down this morning. Lord, that he would have no power, he'd have no authority. Lord, he'd have no influence in our lives. Lord, as I preach your word this morning, Lord, give me power. Give me boldness. Give me clarity of thought, Lord, and clarity of speech. Lord, I know our enemy is not enjoying this series that we're doing, Lord, and I know that he's going to try and get in our lives every way that he can. Lord, he's already distracted many this morning and kept them away. Lord, I praise you for those that are here. Lord, help us. Help us to grab hold of you, Lord, and get the victory that you died for us to have. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And we're talking about how the enemy attacks. We're talking that the enemy is like a terrorist because he attacks in ways that are least expected. 9/11. Whoever ever would have thought for a moment that an airplane would have flown into the Twin Towers? I remember the day that it happened. I remember where I was at. I remember the people that were in the room with me. I remember going back and watching it on a little TV because we were at the parts store. I was buying parts for my next job. I remember when the guy came out, just a little dude, I don't even remember his name, but I remember he was short. And he came out and he says, "You're not going to believe this. A plane just flew into the tower, one of the Twin Towers." And it didn't take long before everybody, including all the customers, were huddled around this little 13-inch TV. And then here comes another one. Never, ever did anybody expect that. A beautiful, sunshiny day. I was living in North Carolina at the time. You guys living in New York, it really hit home for you, didn't it? just thinking back about it and thinking about those people in New York City, because I've been down there. How many have been to New York City and seen where the Twin Towers were? What an incredible sight. And you go and you look, and then you go into the other buildings. And when you go into the other buildings, the people that are still there will share with you how they were in that building at the time. And they looked out and they've seen it fall. Unbelievable. An attack of Satan. That's what that was. And I'm going to tell you, just like those Twin Towers were hit and attacked on a beautiful day, everybody unsuspecting, I mean, nobody suspected anything to happen. Nobody ever in their wildest dreams thought that was going to happen. The people on the plane didn't even know. Oh, they knew that they were in trouble. But no clue what was about to happen with their lives. The enemy attacks in the ways that we least expect, in the moments we least expect it to happen, and he overwhelms us, and he'll get the victory if we're not careful. And guys, I want you to see today, as we go through this, I want you to see the strategy of our enemy. Because when you see a strategy, when you see the direction he's going, when you know what he's about, you can defend yourself, right? Absolutely. And so what we're going to talk about today is the strategy of the enemy. Look here in verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Principalities. Now, you know, as you read this, and how many have read this 100 times? I mean, you just read it, and you read it, and you're like, okay. And you just kind of breeze over. You're like, okay, principalities. But today, we're going to break this down, because when you break down what he's talking about here, when you break it down, all of a sudden, you have complete understanding of the strategy of the devil. We don't have to know everything that he's scheming to do. We just got to know that he's scheming. And we got to know how he operates. And when you understand the operation of something, you get it. Like, for example, you know, we're starting all the new PowerPoint and the videos and everything. And I'll just be quite honest with you guys. If I had hair, I wouldn't have. It is absolutely killing me. I am spending hours upon hours. And then, of course, John over here, who's a PC guy, he mocks me because I'm a Mac guy. And so we got this ongoing battle, but I'm going to win. So it doesn't matter. And so what happens is I take the Mac, and I think I got it all figured out. And then something else pops up that I don't understand, and so I gotta drive to the mall. I go in there and I sit down and I put my Mac on the counter and I say, "Help me." So they give me the understanding of the operation, how it works. I go home and I'm like, yeah, I'm like a new baby with a new toy. You know what I'm saying? I'm all excited. And then I'm about 3-4 hours into playing with it and trying to get it all figured out and how I'm going to do things. And then I run into another glitch and I try to figure it out. I can't figure it out. You know what I end up doing trying to figure it out on my own? Messing it up even worse. So now, the other day I locked myself out of my own computer. I'm like, there's got to be a way. And then in the flesh, you know, I just want to break it. And I have full coverage insurance on it. So if I break it, I'm covered. And so I'm like, I could just throw this thing down the stairs. And of course, then she's like, no, just come, you know, chill out and turn it off, take a break, and then come back to it. That logical thing. I don't care about logic right now. I just want to destroy this computer. And so what I do, I load it back up. I go back to the mall. And I say, okay, guys, help me. And so they teach me the operations of it. I understand. I'm like, yeah, man, I always learn something new every time. So then I go back home, and I sit down, and I'm back on it, and I'm like, yes, it's working. Then I run into something else. But you know what? I'm understanding and learning the operations of this Mac. Why? Because once I do, I will conquer it. I will have the victory. And that's the way it is with the enemy. Understand his operations, you can conquer him. But if you don't understand who he is, how he operates, and what he wants, you're already defeated. You are. It's just, it is what it is. You're defeated. We don't want you to be defeated. So, the principalities, it means ancient. The Greek, coming from the Greek word, means ancient and refers to the first created angels who fell. They're the principalities. And so we know that, so listen, Lucifer is not alone. He's a fallen angel. But listen, here's the cool part. He's a created being. He has no authority over God. He has no authority over other angels. He has no, and here's the cool part. He has no authority over those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. No authority. None. So if you are a child of the kings, he has no authority over your life. But you can give him influence over your life. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So understand, though, these angels, it refers to the created angels. And so when we're talking about it here in 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Listen, our war is not between each other. Although we make it that way sometimes. Our war is not between us and our co-workers or us and our neighbors, although sometimes you have a rotten neighbor and you want to shoot him, right? But they might think you're the rotten neighbor, so you might want to weigh it out. But listen, that's not who our battle's with. Our battle is with principalities. Fallen angels. And when they fell, they became demons. Angels are angels of God. Demons are angels of Satan. Hello? I'm turning it off before I have to say hello. So I want you to see that, listen, our battle is against principalities, not flesh and blood, not against people. And then I want you to look at the next one, powers. Our battle is against the powers. The powers means delegated authority. Delegated authority. And I put down here probably demonic spirits that have been given an assignment. Now we know they're demonic spirits, but from searching this out and talking about the powers, it's the powers that be. You guys have heard that statement? Oh, it's the powers that be. You can't fight them, right? They're down in City Hall. And that's kind of what this is referencing. The powers. Those that have been delegated authority. Now, if you want to know of a beautiful example of how the powers have power, read Job. Go to the book of Job and see what the powers that be, if you will, can do to us. I mean, they have great power, guys. But they don't have all power. You know what I'm saying? So the powers, as you see, it's delegated authority. That's all it is. But this is who we're fighting against. Not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Fallen angels and those who have been given authority. That's who we're battling. So then the next one that we're going to look at is rulers of darkness. Rulers of darkness. If you notice here, look in 6:12 again, it says, "For we do not," and I'm just going to pound these verses away. Have you guys noticed each week we're on the same verses? But boy, we're breaking them down nice, aren't we? Somebody say amen. Amen. There you go. That way I think I'm doing something right, even though I may not, right? Okay. So listen here in 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The war is not between us, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness." Now, these rulers of darkness, let's jump back up to powers first. I want you to see, you guys remember the story I gave about the dog on the leash? When I ran from him and, that's Satan. He's limited. His powers are limited. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, though. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Hold your Ephesians spot. Just turn to the left a little bit. 2 Corinthians. I'm getting excited with the PowerPoint and forgetting about my notes, so I have to back up. Forgive me for that. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And it's literally just a few pages to the left of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, And this is Paul. Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, and he's explaining kind of how the powers be are, if you will. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now I want you to see what happens here, is God is literally using Satan to keep his child in line. That's literally what's going on here. God said, just like in Job, you know, because people say, well, what did Job do that was so bad? What did Job, you know, the Bible says that he was a righteous and an upright man that feared God and shunned evil. Why would God do that to somebody who was an upright man? As a matter of fact, even as you read on in Job, God tells Satan, look what you've made me do to my servant who didn't even deserve this. He's an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And yet God allowed this to happen. And so people go, well, what did Job do? As you read Job, in the beginning, Job didn't do anything. But when you get to chapter 38, and by the way, for those of you who are doing the 90-day reading, some of you are probably close to being there. Some have already passed, and some are dreaming of the day. But when you get to Job chapter 38, you go, okay, what's going on here? Well, all of a sudden you find out Job has a serious pride issue. Job is full of pride. And God shoots, from 38 to 40, God shoots 70 questions at him. And I love a few of them. It's like, hey, where were you when the stars were hung? Where were you? You know, can you predict the day that that goat's going to be born? Hey, raise your right hand if you can save yourself. And of course, Job didn't raise his hand, he sat on it. 70 questions. After 35 questions, halfway into it, God says, listen, I want you to pull up your drawers like a man because I expect an answer when I'm done with you. And then he rolls on with 35 more questions. He actually says, gird up your loins is what he says. And so, for those who got lost in gird and loins, you just pull up your drawers. It'll be good. He says, be a man because, listen, at the end of these 70 questions, I want an answer. And then he finds out, we find out Job's full of pride. And what did God do? He used the devil to bring Job into submission with God. And we find out the same thing here in 2 Corinthians. God used Satan. Paul even said it. Look, so that I don't get full of pride, God sent a messenger from Satan to buffet me and keep me in line. So guys, listen, sometimes God uses the evil forces for His good. It doesn't mean that we like it, but how else is God going to bring us into Him again? If you read the Old Testament, the Israelites, listen, the parting of the Red Sea, okay? They cross over. I mean, it's, God parts the Red Sea. And it's like, listen, this isn't a little stream where they threw some rocks in. We're talking a deep, deep sea that He parted not just 10 feet, but almost 2 miles. And He lets all the Israelites cross over on dry ground. Well, then, here come the Egyptian army. They're coming in, and they get right in the middle of the sea, and God releases the water. These huge, massive walls. I mean, huge. Listen, can you imagine the water 2 miles wide? Now it's going straight up. It's not wide anymore. It's going high. There are walls of water. And these Egyptian soldiers, they get into the middle of it, and God releases the walls, and whoosh, it floods, and kills them all, and washes them up on the sea, on the shore. 3 days later, listen to me, 3 days later, they're grumbling and complaining, saying, you should have left us in back in Egypt, because you brought us out here to die. 3 days. And so you say, why does God use evil and send a messenger from Satan to buffet Paul? Because in 3 days, Paul would be going, whoo, I am the man, look at what I'm doing. And God says, I can't have that. So you know what? I'm going to send somebody to help keep you in check. It's not going to be enjoyable. As a matter of fact, we know it wasn't, because Paul says that he was a thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever get poked by a jagger or a thorn? And it's and here's the worst one, when it gets in there and you can't see it, but if you rub your finger like that over it, you feel it and you're like, oh, but you can't see it. So now if you're like me, you get a razor blade and you're just willing to cut the whole finger out until you get this thorn out, right? And he says it's a thorn in the flesh, guys. This was something that was constant and it was irritating and it was all continuous. Why? Because God wanted Paul to stay in line with him. And so when we look at the powers, guys, I want you to see that he's very limited, but God will use him to bring you back to him, to himself, not to Satan. So then we go from there, we go to the rulers of darkness. And the rulers of darkness is an arrangement or an organization of spiritual power. See, because listen, God or the devil is not omniscient. And he's not, which is all-knowing, and he's not all-powerful, and he's not present everywhere. He doesn't have this ability. He's a created being, just like we are created beings, only he's the spiritual created being, and we are fleshly created being. That's the difference. But nonetheless, we're both created. And so what happens here is he organizes things so that his organization can conquer us. He knows he can't conquer God. Although he wants to, you go back and you read in Isaiah, it says that he's going to exalt himself. I think it's 53, 54, somewhere around there. He's going to exalt himself above God, and he's going to sit on the throne. I mean, you know, he's got these high and lofty ideas, but no clue how to accomplish it because he knows he can't. But what he can do is get involved in our lives and slow us down and distract us and destroy us. And that's all he wants to do. He wants to impute enough lies into society that we receive them into us. And then once that happens, all we got to do is follow deceit. That's it. He doesn't have to overpower us but by deceit and a lie. And then he wins. But I want you to see that rulers of darkness, these are organized spiritual powers, and I'm going to show you how they work. How many ever read the story of Daniel and the lion's den? And okay, you know what's going on there, right? And Daniel asked God for a prayer. He sends up a prayer, and when he sends up a prayer, God answers the prayer immediately. Immediately, this is in Daniel chapter 10, by the way, if you want to write that down so you can go and read it. For sake of time, we can't go there. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel asks something of God. God answers the prayer immediately, but Daniel doesn't get the prayer answered for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, 21 days. And then when the angel finally shows up and tells Daniel, listen, God's answered your prayer. He answered your prayer the moment you prayed it. God answered it. But the devil and his crew, they held me back. It took me 3 weeks of fighting. As a matter of fact, I had to call in my good buddy Gabriel to help break that up. Kill the heat. I had to call him to break it up. 3 weeks I fought the enemy to bring a message to you, to answer your prayer request. So I want you to see that it is organized. I want you to see that there are schemes of the devil. And today, in today's society, we have schemes of the devil. Abortion, oh, that's a scheme of the devil. There is no other way to say it. That is of the devil. Murder is of the devil. It's not of God. How about divorce? Oh, that's of the devil. Let me tell you something. The devil knows if he can scheme and he can break up families and destroy families, guess what you destroy when you destroy a family? You start destroying society. You destroy the community and the society as God had intended it to be. And so Satan knows, listen, if I get in there and I disrupt the family and I cause a divorce and I bring in, listen, the children are going to suffer. Now here's the funny thing that we say, we go, oh, kids are resilient, they'll bounce back. Let me tell you what the kids learn how to do. Because I came from a divorced home. At the age of 4, my parents got divorced. Might as well have been sooner because they really, you know. Let me tell you what children do. They suppress the anger. They suppress the hurt. They suppress all the emotion. They just suppress it. They just keep pushing it down and pushing it down and pushing it down until one day it explodes. And Satan goes, "Woohoo! I got the victory." And we say, "Oh, they'll be all right. We'll get them some counseling. We'll help the kids through this." Then they're on drugs and alcohol. That's of the devil. What does drugs and alcohol do? It stops you from thinking right. Just another scheme. But you see how, he doesn't just do one scheme individually. He compounds them, man. He just puts problem on top of problem on top of problem on top of problem on top of problem. And we look for it everywhere to get out of it except for with God. The scheme of the devil. Oh, he's going to conquer you if you let him. That is all of the devil. And I want you to see that that is evidence of darkness, because that is not of God. It is not good. God's good. None of that's good. None of it's beneficial. Some of you have sat there and justified, and some of you know better, and some of you may still in your mind are justifying some of the sins that you're in. You're justifying it. And I'm here to tell you right now that there is no justification for giving the devil victory. None. None. We can't justify it. So then we have spiritual host of wickedness. Man, I should have made this message a two-parter, because this is good stuff and I don't want to breeze over it. And I know some of it's a little heavy, but it'll be okay. So we got spiritual host of wickedness. And that's evil and vicious influence. Evil and vicious influence. Listen, though, it's not like, you know, sometimes we get influences that we go are like, it's like a huge wave, you know. We're like, man, it just come over on top of us and wiped us out. We weren't even expecting it, didn't even see it happen. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't like a 100-foot tidal wave that just comes in and it disappears. This is like a tsunami. It comes up. Before you even know it, it comes up and it rushes and it floods and it's consistent and it's constant. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. That's what he's talking about, this influence of spiritual hosts of wickedness. It is this massive influence that is constant, 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 constant pressing, constant pounding, constant. You're like, man, when will it ever stop? You ever been there? That's what we're talking about. It's just a constant push. A constant push. A constant push. And you want to stop. You know, you put your feet in, you're trying, and it's just constant. That's what these hosts, these spiritual hosts of wickedness do. It's just a constant, constant push. I want you to see right now, never underestimate Satan. The Bible references him as what? A liar. As a dragon, as a serpent, as the evil one. I mean, listen, there is nothing good about Satan. So therefore, if there is nothing good about Satan, there is nothing good about his influences. And when you start letting that in and you start believing the deceit and the lie of the devil that what you're doing is good even though it's contrary to the Word of God, you are on the fast track to destruction. And sometimes, some of the rides you get in, you ever been on a roller coaster? Have you noticed that there's no brakes on a roller coaster until you get to the end? You ever notice that? And when you get on the fast track of Satan, that's like getting in a roller coaster, and there's no brakes until the very end. And by then, it can be too late. So I want you to see that Satan, man, he just doesn't play. And if he does, he doesn't play fair. So the strategy of the enemy is to use all these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness to destroy you. Say, okay, well, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? It's the strategy of the saints. That's the next point. And we be strong. Let's look here in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Listen, listen, because this is going to get you through. This is going to get you through a multitude of hurt. This is going to get you through a multitude of pain. This is going to get you through a multitude of confusion that might be going on in your life. This is going to get you through a multitude of discomfort. If you listen to me and you apply this, this will give you victory in your life. For everything. I don't care what you're going through. From this moment on, you listen to me and you write this down and you start applying it, not because I've said it, but because God says it. And we're going to give you very, very, very clear instructions on what your strategy should be so that you can win. Very clear. Number one, be strong. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Now, I want you to see that it says in the Lord. Now, in the Lord is be strong. I'm sorry, be strong is a passive verb. And it literally means that someone else is doing the work. The passive verb means that somebody else is doing the work. How many English teachers are in here? How many are going to correct me? No, I'm kidding. Bless you. I got a thumbs up. Okay. So it literally means that somebody else is doing the work. So when he says be strong in the Lord, he's not telling you to be strong in yourself. He's not telling you to do the work. He's not saying you get the victory. He's not. Listen, when we think of be strong, what do we think about? Go to the gym, hit the weights, work out, whoo, feel good, right? And that, be strong, man. What do we got to do to be strong? We don't have to do anything, spiritually speaking. What we have to do is be strong in the Lord, which means that we have to allow God to do the work. So it literally actually means be strong, actually means find your strength in the Lord. Find your strength in the Lord. God's going to do it. God is going to deliver you. God is going to lift you up. God is going to give you the strength. God is going to carry you when you can't walk. It is God that delivers us. So we are to be strong in the Lord. Then the next thing. Oh, by the way, let me back up here real quick. The Greek word for in actually means to remain or abide. It is not temporal. So it says, be strong in the Lord. It means forever. To remain or to abide forever. That's what that word in literally means in the Greek. If you went to 1 John, which I don't want you to go there. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, the context is to test the spirits and confirm that they're from God. So if you're struggling and you got issues going on, you don't just jump and say, oh, this is good. It's got to be of God. Because let me tell you something. Satan comes as an angel of light. So it's not always of God, even when it looks good. And so 1 John chapter 4 tells you, listen, test the spirits. And he tells you how to test the spirits. But then he goes into 4:4. And in 4:4 he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I want you to see right now when he says be strong in the Lord, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you know God as your as Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then you can be strong in Him, which means you abide in Him, you remain in Him, you don't leave Him. And then greater is He, God, that is in you than he, Satan, that is in the world. You got to have God in you. If you don't have God in you, you are a defeated foe. You are. You're just defeated. And you say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're already defeated. You want to hear something that doesn't sound cool, but it's the truth? You were born defeated. You were born defeated because you were born a child of the devil. No, I wasn't. I don't like that. But that's what the Bible says. And until you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you your sins and you give your life over to Him, only then do you become a child of God. And only then do you get the victory. Otherwise, you're fighting on the wrong side of the army. And so, also, I want to listen, the Bible says, let you be transformed. Let your mind be renewed in the Lord. You got to go to the Word of God. And you have to seek God's face. All right, then I want you to see here that the next one, you have to be prepared. Part of being prepared, though, and I got to back up to being in the Lord. One more point I have to make is you're not alone. It's not an individual thing. So many of us want victory. And can you turn some air on? So many of us want victory, but we try to do it in our own strength. We don't go to church. What happens when you don't go to church? How many got closer to God when they quit going to church? Yeah. We don't get closer to God when we quit going to church. See, it's not an I thing. It's not an individual thing. It is a we thing. It is a team thing. And so if you're going to remain strong in God, you have to remain strong in God's house. You have to remain strong in with God's people. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, forsake not. Don't forsake. Don't stop assembling together. And as a matter of fact, as you see the end time coming, man, you can assemble together more. How many fight a battle, and you're fighting a battle, and I don't want to raise a show of hands, I just want you to think about this. You're fighting a battle, you're at home, you're hurt, and you're alone. Does it ever get any better? Until you step out and get with God's people, right? Then it gets better. Why? Because God's designed us to need people. And so I want you to know that you have to be strong. And listen, if you're not, how many ever watched the National Geographic TU channel or something like that? And how many have ever seen when they show this herd of elk or deer or whatever form of deer it is, or buffalo, and so they got this whole herd, and you got three or four lions, right? And they're sitting back and they're scoping it out. They're just checking out, like, yeah, George, look over there, baby. See the one in the back? He's got a little limp. Let's watch him. Yeah, Fred, you get ready, because dinner's getting close. And so they're scoping it out. They're watching it, aren't they? Because that's the enemy. And then what happens? The herd is moving, and this one with a limp starts dropping back. Oh, Georgia, Fred, and Clyde, they're getting excited. They're up there, man, I can taste dinner already, right? And then what happens is this injured one starts getting dropping back more and more and more and more. And before you know it, the herd is gone, the safety is gone, and they're all by themselves, and they get pounced. And it costs them their life. Guys, I'm telling you, that's what happens with us. If we step out of the realm of God's hand and away from God's people, and we get by ourselves, we run the risk, a high risk, of being attacked by the enemy. And all he's got to do is make you feel depressed. Here's the thing, halt. You guys have heard me talk about that. All he's got to do is make you feel hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And you will respond to those four things immediately. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Those things will alter your mindset, will alter your decision making, and ultimately will defeat you if you give in to any of them. And so Satan's all he's got to do is make you feel that way at home, all by yourself. Next thing you know, you need something to make you feel good. So you turn on the TV, or maybe you turn on the computer, or maybe you reach for a bottle, or maybe you call a friend you shouldn't be calling. What do you do? Or maybe you just sit there and you die. You die in yourself. And all of a sudden Satan's whispering this in you, you're no good. You can't do anything. Who are you? You're nothing. Nobody loves you. That's why you're all alone. Look at that. Oh, the church. You think the church loves you? They don't love you. Who's calling you? Nobody's calling you. You're all alone. Oh, that's right. You need to feel bad. You need to cry. You're worthless. Obviously, because nobody's around you. Oh, you need to stay alone. You just need to stay back where you're at. Oh, don't go near anybody. They don't want you around them. And before you know it, you start believing that lie. Before you know it, he's got you sucked in, and now you're depressed. You can't think right. You can't act right. You can't do right. He is winning the victory. Why? Because you have separated yourself from those that love you and from the herd that can help protect you. Oh, Satan gets the victory. Guys, we can't do that. So we have to be prepared. And that's put on the whole armor of God. That's all right, just go back one. Just go up. Nope, hit the up. There you go. Be prepared. One more. There you go. All right, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. And so put on is a middle voice. Listen, it's a middle verb, and it literally means that we are to act upon ourselves. Nobody, are you ready for this? Oh, guys, listen to this. This is where it's not popular in America, because everybody should do everything for everyone, right? It doesn't happen here, guys. You're solo on this one. To put on the whole armor of God, it's a middle verb, and which means it's entirely up to you. It's entirely up to me. It is all about the individual. It is all about the one that has to make the decision to put on the armor of God, to live for God, to do what's right, and nobody else can do it for you. That kind of stinks, don't it? And we can't call a friend up and go, hey, look, man, I need to put my armor on today. Will you do that for me? Oh, we think we can because we go, look, man, I need to put my armor on today. Will you pray for me? Oh, I'll pray for you, but you can't be old whatever and just sit there and do nothing. You got to get up and you got to do it yourself. And so the part of having the victory is to do it yourself. I don't want to go to church today. Do you want to be victorious? Get out of bed. Get off the couch. Turn off the TV. Get in the car. Go to church. I don't want to. I don't care what you want. Go do it. Because if you don't do it, it doesn't happen. I don't want to read my Bible today. Guess what? You don't read your Bible today. Guess who didn't get the knowledge? I don't care how much your spouse reads. Listen, because the Bible says that you and your wife are one, or you and your husband are one, it doesn't mean on the knowledge side. It's a spiritual thing. So you don't obtain the knowledge. Well, sometimes you obtain the knowledge that your wife gets because she is very insistent on sharing it. But it doesn't mean that it's yours. I'm just kidding. Men are just as bad. Not as often, but they're just as bad. But listen to me. Listen to me. This thing here, when it says put on the armor, be prepared, it is a personal, individual decision that only you can do. Nobody else. Nobody else. Next one, if you go to the next one. I'm going to leave my notes, or else we're not going to get out of here until 2:30. Be resolute. Be resolute. Stand firm against the wiles. Now listen, wiles is the word to replace that, and I put it in there as schemes. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Do you know what the schemes are? They're usually related to mind games. Because that's how he gets you. Remember last week I was talking about the mind? That word schemes literally means to play with the mind. Now think about that. So when he says here, stand firm against the wiles of the devil, that's an active verb. And it literally means to be fully engaged. You are in a battle. Remember this? You are in a war. And you have to be fully engaged in this war. You know, when we used to play, when I used to play football, and we'd have some kids, they were there because their dad pushed them into it, you know. Oh, man, football's great, son, and you're going to do it. And so they'd get out there, and you could always tell the guy that was there for his dad. You could just always see it. Because he'd get out there, and he'd only put half the effort into it. He'd only put just a little bit of effort into it, if any. And then some of them were afraid to get hit. You're in football. What are you in this sport for if you're afraid to get hit? And every time, almost every time without fail, the one that was afraid to get hit was always the one that got hurt. The one that was afraid to get in there and play the game always got hurt. So what I'm telling you is, man, you go in to fight this battle like you don't give a rip about your life. You go in to fight this battle fully engaged. You're going to be resolute. You are not going to give him one inch of anything. You're not going to leave a door open anywhere. You're not going to give him any advantage of anything in your life. And you're going to stand firm and say, Satan, get out of my life. Get away from me. I am going to have the victory. Because you're going to be resolute. You're going to stand firm. If you don't, you'll open a door. Remember how I shared with you about the little mouse that got into my garage? A little crack. I'm talking like minute crack. And you go, there's no way a mouse fit under. That sucker did. Right, like he went from being like that to being like a straw. Got into my garage, got into my freezer. Not the inside, that would have been good because he'd have been stuck forever. But I got under it, so then I had to sit up my mouth. Remember that story? I'm telling you, your life is the same way. If you leave a little crack, a little door open, here comes the devil. I'm going to share a story with you. And this is about a Haitian pastor actually shared this. All of my notes. See, aren't you glad I didn't preach every bit of that? We'd be here through lunch. There was a man, and literally this is supposedly a true story. This is over as a Haitian pastor, so it was over in his home country. And this man wanted to sell a house for $2,000. Yeah, we'd buy one for $2,000, wouldn't we? He wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man that wanted to buy it didn't have the money. He was very poor and he didn't have the money. So he said, after much dealings and everything with each other, the gentleman that owned the house said, okay, I will sell you the house for half price. On one condition. You let me put one nail in that house anywhere I want. I'm going to put it over the door. He says, I'm going to put it on the door. And anything that I hang on that door, you can't touch, and it is mine. Anything that I put on that nail. If you agree to that, I'll sell the house to you for half price, $1,000. The man said, okay, I'll agree to that. So they agreed on it. The deal was made, and the man bought the house, $1,000. The next day, the man came over and put a nail behind the door, the front door, on the inside of the house. A few years went by. The original owner of the house said, I want to buy my house back. I want it back. The man that was living there said, I'm not going to sell you the house. I don't want to sell you the house. The man left. 3 days later, he came back with a dead dog, the carcass of a dead dog. He went into the house and hung it on his nail and left. Now the deal was, whatever goes on that nail is that man's, and the owner of the house was not allowed to touch it. That was the deal. Within a few days, the house became inhabitable. You can imagine the stench and the smell. Well, the man living there realized, there's no way I can win this. There is no way I can win this battle, because when this smell is gone, another smell is going to come. Something worse is going to come. So he packed all his stuff up and gave the house back to the original owner. And I want you to know that's what we do when we leave a door open, space open, when we give Satan a certain part of our life. We allow him to hang his garbage on our nail. And what happens is it makes our life, our house, inhabitable for Jesus Christ. We can't do that. We understand the strategy of the devil. We understand the strategy that our enemy has and what he's implementing and who he's using. Now we understand the strategy that we should have. And guys, Don't leave the door open. Don't even leave it cracked. Don't even think. Don't even think for a moment that you can play with that fire and not get burnt. The devil will burn you up, and he will win every time. I want you to see, go to 1 Peter 5:8 quickly. I know I'm going a little long today. I apologize for that. Go to 1 Peter 5:8. It's to the right of Ephesians, just a little ways. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." But here's the cool part. Listen to this, guys. We can have victory in Christ. We can have the victory. It might look grim some days, but I want you to know that we have the ability to be victorious. Because here's what the verse says in 9. First, he warns us about the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. Then in 9 he says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I want you to see that we can resist him. The Bible says resist him, and as a matter of fact, he will flee from us. We can have victory. And then you say, well, how can I do that? Look here in James 4, 7. James 4, 7. Just go to the left of Peter a little bit, and you'll find James. And I'm closing with this. James 4, 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you see that? Submit to God. How do I have victory? Submit to God. Our biggest problem is submitting to authority. Our biggest problem is we go, well, God, I know more than you. Well, God, it's not that bad. I can handle it. And I'm telling you, you can't handle it. And the Bible says submit to God. You want victory? Submit your life. It's that simple. It is that simple, guys. If you leave the door open and you fail to submit, you have put a nail in the wall, and you allow Satan to hang his garbage on it, and your life will be inhabitable for Christ. Everyone stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, You're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose. Satan's going to have a heyday with your life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to invite Him into your heart today, right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front. This is between you and God. If you want to ask God into your Jesus Christ into your heart, if you want to have victory in this battle, this is the only way you guys can do it. I'm telling you, there is no other way to be victorious against this enemy except for this first decision, and then from there, living a life that pleases Him. If you're here today and you go, I want to know Jesus as my Savior, quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I have an enemy. I recognize that in and of myself I am very weak. I also know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do wrong. As good as I try, I'm not living up to your standard. And so right now, Lord, I am giving my life to you. I repent of my sins. I turn from my wicked ways. And I will serve you. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around, and you ask Jesus today to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins,